Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour taking your calls. Across the United States, that number to call, 877-655-6755. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, something that's on your mind recently, well, we'd love to hear from you tonight. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you right now. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Now, if you're a first-time caller and you want to get that question out, we would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from our first-time callers. And if you're a veteran, if you've called in the past and you have a new question tonight, by all means, we'd love for you to join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Well, we start off tonight with plenty of open lines, room for you right now if you get in. But we'll start with Toronto, Canada, and we'll talk with Tim. Hi, Tim. You're on the air tonight. What's on your mind?
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking the call. It's about Romans 14, basically verses 8 through 12, 13, I guess, where we're told that every tongue shall confess to God and every knee shall bow, and that we have to give an accounting of ourselves to Him, which kind of confuses me in as much as there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And it seems at odds, kind of.
Okay. You know what I mean? All right. Yeah. Okay, well, that sounds good. Yeah, it's a great question. I mean, first of all, it's backing up a little bit in this passage in Romans 14, Tim. It says, "For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So that refers to those who have already died and those who are presently living. This is 2,000 years ago at the time of the writing of this epistle. Paul is saying that God is Lord over those who have died and Lord over those who are living in the Lord, those who are believers. And then he says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? And you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Well, you know, as I've always taught, Tim, I think there is definitely a judgment day. I think that when, you know, we're told we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will appear, but the question is, what's going to happen there? When you give an account, Tim, what is your account going to be? I mean, is your account going to be, "Wow, I lived such a great life, Lord. You should be impressed with me. I did so many fantastic things." Well, of course not. You likely know much better than that. When we give an account of ourselves to God, it better be about our faith in Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no one can brag about it. So what in the world would we be doing bragging about it in the presence of God at the judgment seat? That makes no sense. So any believer in their right mind would say, "Well, as far as my account, you need to know, here it is, that I have put my trust, I've put my confidence fully in Jesus Christ, in the cross, in the resurrection, as my means to salvation. Not that I could have done anything to deserve it, but it's all based on what Christ Jesus did." So that's what it means to give a good account of ourselves to God. The question is always, I mean, remember what epistle we're in. We're in Romans 14, which means we're in Romans. And Romans spends several chapters talking about how we're justified by faith. So if we're going to be bowing a knee in front of God and giving an account of what justifies us, well, it's going to be all about our faith in Christ, not about our works. So I think what's happening is these Romans are likely running around judging each other, regarding each other with contempt. Maybe they're even saying, you know what, that person over there, they're probably not even saved. That person over there, have you seen what they've been doing? Well, there's no way they could be born again. So they're judging each other. They're regarding each other with this sort of contempt. And so he's saying, back off, let people be, accept people, embrace people. In fact, earlier in this same chapter, you see some evidence of what they were judging each other about. One person, you know, is passing judgment on someone who's weak in faith, and they're talking about what they're allowed to eat. They're talking about what they're allowed to drink. They're talking about whether there's a certain day that should be regarded as more important than another day. So it would be like you and me, Tim, if we got in the car and went around to every Christian denomination and just started, you know, interviewing people, taking down their beliefs, and then just bashing them and ridiculing them and regarding them with contempt. Well, you know, Paul would say, back off. Let God be the judge of all that. Everybody is going to have a moment when they stand before that judge. And as far as God's opinion of them, it all comes down to what they did with Jesus Christ. So I think that's the thrust of what's being said here. It doesn't take away 1 ounce of the truth that your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgotten, and there you have it. If you're a forgiven person, if you are free from the law, if there is therefore now no condemnation, then that is exactly what you need to be declaring on Judgment Day. Say, that's where my confidence is. That's where my faith is. So, you know, it's good that we talk about these things. And in the end, when we understand our forgiveness and our identity in Christ and our freedom from the law and our acceptance and our righteousness, you know, this isn't just a doctrine to hold on to for 80 years. This is the very defense that we have, so to speak, at the final judgment, as if we'll need one. I mean, God knows the truth. He knows his own children. He knows those who are saved. He can see human hearts. Nevertheless, this sort of giving an account is all about recognizing who Jesus is and what he did for us, what saves us. It's not observing a certain day that saves us. It's not abstaining from certain foods that save us. But instead, it is all about Jesus Christ and what he did. So, you know, there were people back then forbidding marriage, talking all about food, talking all about observing Jewish festivals and holidays and ceremonies. And Paul is just cutting right through that and saying, look, we could spend our lives getting out a clipboard at the front door of the church and judging everybody who comes through, or we could spend our lives fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. So which do you think is more healthy? Let's let God do the judging. There'll be a day of judgment, and that's not our job. So, Tim, I hope that helps clarify and encourage you. My friend, a great question. I hope you'll call back anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Oregon, and we'll talk with Joseph. Hi, Joseph. You're on the air. What's on your mind?
Hi, Andrew. Thank you so much for everything you do.
Yes.
I'm a Christian, and it's been said that demons can whisper thoughts into my mind, and I have to not believe those thoughts. But it seems a little daunting or tedious to think about having to do this for the rest of my life, because I tend to get tricked into these thoughts, and it's so much anxiety. And instead of having to outsmart demons one at a time like this for the rest of my life, I'm wondering if there's anything more permanent I can do to sort of keep them blocked out moment to moment.
Okay, sure. Yeah, I hear you on that. Joseph, I would say this. I mean, you know, there's too much attention put on demonic forces these days in some Christian teaching, and it sounds like you may have gotten a heavy dose of that. You know, 1 John 5 is going to be a real help to you. 1 John 5, verse 18, anyone born of God, it says that the evil one cannot touch them. So the evil one cannot touch you. The evil one cannot do any harm to you. You think about what spiritual warfare is, according to Paul, for example, not according to modern day trends in Christian teaching, but according to the Apostle Paul, when we look at spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So he doesn't say, therefore, address each demon, you know, one-on-one, see if you can hear their whisper, try to get them to leave, you know, do some sort of exorcism, all that stuff. I mean, all of that is invented stuff for Christians to do today. We don't see a manual on how to perform exorcisms on Christians in Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. You get the idea. So instead, here in Ephesians 6, we see, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then, he says, with the belt of truth. So who is the truth, and what is the truth about? Well, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, these, you know, Paul's talking about the truth concerning Jesus. So the truth is Jesus. Then you get to the breastplate of righteousness. Is that literally some sort of element I need to put on? Well, wait a minute. Jesus is my righteousness. And so you can see there, the breastplate of righteousness is intended to protect what? Your chest or your heart. And so the enemy will accuse you, Joseph, accuse you of having a dirty, wicked heart, accuse your motives, accuse your intentions, accuse you of not being right and not being righteous and not being right with God. So the breastplate of righteousness is your righteousness in Christ. That's the answer. That's the response. The feet shod with the, you know, this gospel of peace. Well, who is the gospel about? It's the gospel about the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So the shield of faith, who is your faith in? The helmet of salvation, where does your salvation come from? The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is who? Well, Paul says in Romans, it's the Spirit of Christ. So my bottom line here in mentioning all of this, Joseph, out of Ephesians chapter 6, is that the armor of God is Jesus. And putting on the armor of God is the same as when Paul says, put on Christ. You know, sometimes he says, put on love, put on compassion, put off bitterness, put on Christ, put on love. And here, put on the armor of God. So these put on statements are saying, you know what, fix your mind, set your mind on these things, fix your spiritual eyes on these things. So I would say this, that it really comes down to a simple thought, Jesus Christ, you're my protection. Jesus Christ, you're my life. I am sealed. I am secure. I am safe. I am okay. And that is the truth of the gospel. So you don't have to run around, Joseph, talking to demons. You don't have to go around performing exorcisms on yourself. You don't have to go around wishing them away, trying to pray each one away, and all that business. You know, the Bible just says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how do we resist the devil? How do we overcome? Through Jesus. Put on Christ. Put on love. Put on the armor of God. Put on Jesus. In other words, in your mindset, in your attitudes, just remember and put your trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He bought your protection. The evil one cannot touch you. So it's not some sort of psychological analysis. You don't have to play any sort of mental gymnastics in your mind. You don't have to jump through any religious hoops in there either. All you do every day is learn who you are in Jesus Christ and then be yourself. You know, in fact, to help with that, I want to send you something. It's called Heaven Is Now. It's all about your identity in Christ, Joseph. So hang on the line. Don't go anywhere. And I'll send you this book. It's called Heaven Is Now. It's all about learning who you are in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, that if you set your mind on the truth of the gospel, set your mind on who you are in Jesus and who Jesus is in you as your protector, as your comforter, as this person who is your guide into all truth, well, then you're not going to need to to spend any time at all thinking about demons. So hang on the line there, and we'll get this out to you, and I think it'll be a real encouragement to you. All right, well, that number, 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Trinidad, and we'll talk with Star. Hi, Star.
Hi, Andrew. I would like to find out tonight, how, as a minister, can you share the message of the new covenant without being perceived as though you are seeking to cause division or confusion in your ministry? And I ask this question based on I, being an associate minister, recently shared my first message on the differences of the Old and the New Covenant, law and grace, etc. It was not as well received as I would have liked. However, some days after, there were persons that were approaching me and telling me that they want to hear more. And I am very concerned that in my local church, there is the appearance that I am pulling people to the side. And it's as though I'm causing a confusion. It's as though I am dividing the church, and I don't want it to appear that way. So there are those that want to hear the truth of the gospel. There are those that want to hear about this law and grace and the differences. But, you know, you don't want it to appear as though you are pulling them away and you are separating and causing a confusion in the church. How can I go about doing that?
Yeah, I mean, I hear you. I mean, first of all, look at your motives, okay? Here you are, a person who wants to, A, read Scripture, B, highlight the difference between law and grace, C, highlight the identity that we have in Christ, and D, meet the needs of people who come to you asking for more insight or more help. And then what happens as a result of all that? You're perceived as being divisive. You're perceived as not working within the system. You're perceived as pulling people aside. Well, in my experience, you know, I can give you my best advice on that, but I'm afraid that the problem is about 2,000 years old. What were they afraid of about Paul and Peter and James and John? If we let these people keep on doing what they're doing and keep on saying what they're saying, then our whole religious system is going to come crashing down. They said that about Jesus. They said that about the apostles. And the system, the religious system, sometimes just doesn't get it. And so I don't know your church. I don't know anything about it. I don't know any of the people there. All I'm saying is, Star, that you can do your best, certainly, to be discerning, be careful, build bridges, not burn them down, and yet still, even with perfect motives and perfect intentions, you can be perceived as doing something that you're not doing. So first, you need to know that. Just you'll have to, you know, I think the healthy way forward is to give up your right to be understood. Give up your right to a great reputation. Otherwise, you are going to tie yourself in knots and end up walking on eggshells every time you want to open your mouth and praise Jesus, every time you want to talk about grace, every time you want to clarify a point among friends, every time you want to say something that means the world to you, you're going to stop and hesitate and worry about how it comes across to other people. Let me tell you, that is bondage, and you don't want to live there. So there's a place for being sensitive. There's a place for building bridges. There's a place for discernment and taking care in the way that you present something. But ultimately, you are going to find that some people, even people that are close to you, some people will just plain disagree with you. And it is okay for two people to disagree and yet agree on so much. So that's what I mean by building bridges. My advice to you is always tell them what you're not saying. For example, with the forgiveness message, be clear. I am not saying that sin is okay. I am not saying that we shouldn't turn from sin. Of course we turn from sin. I hate sin. My heart detests sin. I am not saying that God doesn't care about behavior. Tell them what you're not saying, and then also tell them what you are saying. And when you tell them what you are saying, I've found that it's pretty awesome to always fall back on Scripture and say, you know, a verse that really ministered to me is this. And then read that passage together. Study it. Look over it. And don't try to make dramatic statements just for the sake of drama. Instead, show people that what we're doing is we're bragging on Jesus. You know, if you run up to somebody and you just said, hey, you know what? I just learned that I don't have to ask forgiveness for each sin in order to be forgiven. Well, see you later. I mean, there you've created a shock statement, and they go, what? You don't have to ask for forgiveness? What do you mean? What do you mean? And see, at that point, all I'm doing is just sort of trying to tout my knowledge or show them what I know in order to brag about it. Now, conversely, I could go up to them and say, hey, you know what? I have learned a powerful truth about what Jesus did. I have learned that Jesus Christ took away all my sins, past, present, and future, and that I'm a totally forgiven person. And because of that, I don't have to wait and beg and hope and plead for God to forgive me, because Jesus said it is finished. And me learning that it is finished has meant the world to me. So you see, in the first case, I was trying to create some sort of shocking statement in order to share and thereby tout my knowledge and create a shock effect in the other person. And, well, the hair stands up on the back of their neck and they go, what? What? And we've got them in that gotcha moment. Well, that's not love, and that's not sharing the truth in love. So my encouragement to you, Star, is always share the truth in love. Help people who want help, but some people don't want help. And lastly, build bridges wherever you can rather than seeking to burn them down. Now, I would also say that you seem like a sensitive person, a careful person, a discerning person. You also need to know that no matter how hard you try at keeping peace, again, some people will just plain disagree with what you're saying. They want to misinterpret you in a sense. They don't want to give you an ear. They will not listen to reason. That is just the case. People are quick, not everyone, but some are quick to categorize, label, and dismiss before hearing something out, even with scriptural backing. If it sounds different to them, well, give it 10 seconds and they're out the door. They're done with it. So we need to recognize that sometimes we just have to agree to disagree on a certain matter and then highlight, well, here's what we do agree on, huh? And that's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Star, those are my thoughts. I hope that helps you tonight. Glad you called. All right, well, let's go now to Eileen listening in New York. Hi, Eileen. You're on the air. What's on your mind?
Hello, Andrew. I'm a first-time caller, and I have a question to ask you. So it's agreed that we're saved by God's grace if we accept Jesus' righteousness. It's not what we do, but it's what Jesus did. And so I'd like to ask this question. What if two men are homosexuals and are partners, and they have chosen that lifestyle, and both believe in Jesus, and they accept Jesus' righteousness, and but yet they continue to live that lifestyle?
Okay. All right. Well, we've got about 1 minute, so I'll do my best here. You know, when the Bible says that neither homosexuals nor this nor that nor the other will inherit the kingdom of God, it's talking about people who are by nature that. So we need to discern, you know, is this person born again? Do they have a new heart? Do they have a new spirit? Do they have Christ living in them? There's a world of difference between a Christian who is struggling with temptation versus a person who is still that very thing by nature. So I would say this, you know what? There are many flavors of flesh. Christians struggle with all kinds of things. We're not saved by our lack of struggle. We're saved by Jesus and his resurrection life. But I'll tell you what, if we're a child of God, we are going to be miserable sinning.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.